Let's spend some time in prayer this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to just quiet yourself before the Lord and allow the soft music to just kind of fill your heart and give you some time to prepare to pray this morning. Father, as we breathe deep your goodness this morning, we ask, Lord, that your hand of mercy would be upon us, that you would allow us to hear from you today, that you, God, would be glorified in all that we do, that you would be lifted up and exalted as we sing praises to you, as we have already done. When we acknowledge your goodness and your mercy and your forgiveness, God, thank you. Thank you that we have an opportunity to come to a place and worship and to cry out to you, to declare that you are holy, that you are God, that you are our God. Where the body of believers gathers and worships and sharpens one another and helps one another grow. God, thank you for a place such as this. You are so good, so good. And this morning, we just want to echo what we have already been worshiping, been singing to your name, that your forgiveness is so very sweet. When we think about what we realize and what we mean when we pray that or sing that type of song, Lord, we're saying that the way in which you forgive us because we have fallen short of your glory, God, you are faithful in your forgiveness. It means not just a little bit to us, but it means a lot to us. It's the way in which we become righteous before you. Without your son and his forgiveness and the sacrifice that was made on the cross, Lord, we would not be able to be forgiven, to be made white as snow. And so, God, thank you. Thank you that we acknowledge that you are working in our midst, even now. And so, God, we are grateful. We're overwhelmed by your mercy and your goodness. We realize that we don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be forgiven, but because of your grace, that is a gift from you, we wouldn't be able to do that. We wouldn't be able to receive your grace without that. So thank you, God. Thank you so very much. God, this morning as we spend some time in worship and we spend some time in hearing from your word, we ask, God, that you would open our eyes to see your word clearly, that you would speak to us through it. However it is that you do, God, and whatever it is that you want to communicate to us, will you speak, draw our hearts to you most importantly, and allow us to hear and understand your word that wants to guide us and direct us. We also pray, Lord, that if there are things that you want us to adjust, God, that you would allow us to know what it is that you want us to change. Your word never changes, but it changes us. Your grace, your spirit speaks to us and guides us. Show us where we need to grow. Show us where we need to make adjustments, because your word is powerful. And it could speak to our hearts and it can change us and make us more and more like your son, Jesus. Help us with that, God. Lord, I know that there are folks that have arrived here today and they have burdens that are upon them. They have difficulties going on in their lives. They have maybe some sickness, maybe some doctor's appointments. Maybe there's just life that is crashing down upon them today. And Lord, they need a word from you. They need a healing touch from you. They need just support from your body. And so, God, we offer these things to you. We offer you our sicknesses. We offer you our overwhelmedness in our lives. We offer you the struggles and the difficulties, maybe even anxieties and depressions, Lord, whatever they might be. God, will you work in our hearts? Will you work in our lives? Because we know that you are not just a distant, far-off God that doesn't care about what we are experiencing, but you care about us deeply. And we know that to be true. And so, God, will you work? Will you speak? And will you guide us? God, thank you for your love for us. We pray these things in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. And it's at his name that every knee will bow and proclaim that he is Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. Welcome. We're glad that you are here. And those of you that are joining us online, we are so thankful that you're here as well, joining us on our live stream. We have a QR code that you can utilize and scan at any particular point in time and use it to let us know that you're here. If there's anything that you need to be prayed over, you can utilize that card and you can let us know that those things are available for us for those particular days for prayer requests. A couple of things that I just want to share with you. First of all, number one, next Sunday is a day that you don't want to miss out on. It is because we have a bake sale that is coming up. If we can get the next slide on the screen, that would be great. We have a bake sale that is coming up for our teens. It is to benefit our children, our youth group, and the ministry that they are doing for the child that they have connected with through Child Fund that they have kind of adopted for the last number of years. And this bake sale is designed to help them fund that. And you are a part of that. And so thank you so much for doing that. You didn't know that, but now you do. And that's why we're doing the bake sale, to help out with that funding. And so teenagers, if you are a part of the youth group and you would like to help out, this is your cue to bring some baked items for that particular sale. And for the adults, Bring a little bit of cash with you next week, and you can feel your sweet tooth desires, okay? And just enjoy that. And so, thanks so much for doing that. We have a baptism that is coming up on Easter Sunday, and if you have not been baptized and you've not walked into the waters of baptism, but you have committed yourself to being a follower of Jesus, and you want to glorify Him with all of your life, and you want to be obedient to his example, baptism is the perfect way for you to participate in that. And we would love to have a conversation. I would love to have a conversation with you about baptism. And so if you're interested, let me know so that we can get you connected, and we can also just let you know what the process looks like and what we're committing to when we have said yes to baptism. So if you're interested, connect with me right away. This last week, I sent out information about camp registrations. Camp has the registration is open, and we would love for you parents and teenagers to get your kids registered as soon as possible. Our best price for camp is going to be remaining open until the 17th of April. After the 17th of April, it will increase. So let's get our camp registrations in now so that you get the best rate possible. Also, just a reminder, we have a $200 scholarship for each of our students that goes to camp. And so that's available, and that will be a blessing to you. If parents, if you have any questions about this process, please let me know. But you've got emails and you got text messages about that this week. So if there's any any questions whatsoever, please let me know. Also, coming up in the very near future is this Wednesday is our grab-and-go meals, as well as Hope Kids and Youth Ministry. At 6 o'clock, you're our grab-and-go meals. It is going to be always a great meal, and so come and be a part of that. And then Hope Kids and Youth Group will begin at 6:30. Last announcement is for you to go ahead and mark your calendars for May 4th for the local church conference. That is kind of our budget or business meeting for this next go around for the next church year. And so if you are at all interested in being a part of the local church conference, I recommend that you stay after church. Stick around is what I was thinking about saying, but the words didn't come out. Stick around after the service, and then you can be a part of what's going on in the local church conference. Be aware of what's been happening over this last year, but then also be aware of our budget and the finances of the church. So if you have any questions about that, you can feel free to ask me, and I would love to answer those. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 9 as we get going today. I just want to remind you before I jump into the message today. We have a couple of purposes for us as a church, and one of those purposes is to love God and love others. And one of the things that we do as a church body that we'll be connecting with more and more in the coming months is we have a church garden that has been a blessing to our community over the last recent years. So start thinking about how you might be willing to serve in that area in the near future, because we're going to start cleaning up, we're going to start tilling, we're going to start just making sure that we're ready to go for this next summer for our garden. But then also, I just wanted to express gratitude to you all for your generosity in the month of March. In the month of March, we received items for our blessing bin. And so thank you so very much. You were extremely gracious, and you continue to be gracious and giving and generous to our blessing bin and our box that we have out there for our community. You would be surprised how often weekly people stop by that box to receive items and to get things that they just need. And if you hung out in my office or in the other office, you would see cars come by there often, and they're utilizing it. So thank you. You are making a difference, and we're even seeing that as people are interacting with those items and letting us know how we can pray for them. And that is really, really exciting. So John chapter 9 is where we're at today. We've been in this series now for this is week number 6. And what we've been doing, just a quick reminder, just in case you've been living under a rock for a little while, we are looking at the Gospel of John, and we're specifically looking at the signs and the miracles that Jesus performed in this gospel that have revealed a little bit more about who Jesus is, what he's all about, and what he came to do. And I just want to remind you that if you have your Bibles, bring them with you every Sunday so that you can be looking at the Word of God. If you would rather use your Bible app, that's fine. That's a great tool as well. So I've been working on 1.5 sentence recaps for you so that you can kind of get a little bite-sized nugget of what we were doing the weeks before. Week number 1 was when we looked at the water turning to wine, that miracle that Jesus did in Cana about the wedding and everything that's going on there. This is what that miracle was all about. It shows that Jesus is the completeness of God, the abundance of God, and that Jesus is all about God's mission. Number 2, the healing of the official's son. We can take Jesus at his word that he is faithful and trustworthy, and he is not bound by normal human limitations. You and I are bound by human limitations. Jesus is not. When he performed that miracle, he did it from a distance, not in the place where the child was. He was away from that place, and the child was healed. Week number three, healing at the pool. As Jesus knew, supernaturally knew this man, he knew what was going on. He knew the situation. He knows you. Jesus knows you. Everything about you and his compassion for you is unmeasurable. And his power is unlimited to work in your life. That's something that we need to take into consideration, that his power is unlimited. It's unlimited. He has unlimited power, and he wants to work in your life. Question always is do we believe it? Do we believe that his power is unlimited and that he wants to work in our lives? Week number four, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. Let's be honest, it was probably closer to 15,000. But anyways, Jesus is more than enough. He is our provision, and nothing is wasted. Not even the crumbs of the bread or the fish. Not even simple things. And one of the things that we talked about that particular week is that we are not wasted. That we have a purpose, and that we are just as valuable to what God wants to do as the pieces of leftover fish and bread. Week number five, last week we looked at the walking on water, Jesus walking on water, and we talked about how Jesus is the I am God, that his presence is with us, and he is the ultimate provision in our lives, and he cares deeply for our eternity. And we talked about how that particular week, we weren't necessarily thinking about how that miracle was very much for the disciples, and that that was his presence, the miracle of Jesus's presence, and he wants to be present with us. So John chapter 9, lengthy passage, verse 1 to verse 38. We're not going to read every single verse, but we're going to unpack this miracle as we go along. So it's a lengthy one. Jesus and the disciples encounter a man that is born blind. And this miracle, in comparison, has a lengthy discourse that kind of goes along with it. There's many conversations that take place between the man that was healed, his community, the Pharisees, his parents, and then with Jesus. And so this is a lengthy passage of scripture, but it's an amazing conversation, and we're going to highlight a number of these passages as we go. But here's the first couple of verses. Read them along. You can read them up on the screen behind me. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Interesting question, isn't it? Who did what? The disciples have this odd question of who sinned. This man is blind. And since he's blind, who sinned? Who messed up? Why is he blind? Was it his parents when the child was in utero? Or did he sin as a very small child and or even in the womb, and so therefore he's blind? These disciples are trying to figure this out. They're trying to understand, how does this happen? How does a person become blind for their entire life? How are they born blind? What I think is bizarre is that these disciples, they ask Jesus this question, and it's almost as if they just ignored that he was even present. I mean, think about it for just a second. If you and I are walking down the street and we see someone and we recognize that they are blind, we're probably not from here to the back doors close. We're probably a little bit closer, right? To recognize that the person cannot see, that's a little bit harder to hear. So guess what? There's a huge possibility that the person is within earshot. And these disciples are asking a very kind of disrespectful question of, who sinned? Mom and dad or young man? I think it's kind of unfortunate that they ask this question, because sometimes we put our own feet in our mouths. Have you ever said something that you're like, I need to take that back? I think this is one of those moments that the disciples, they had an anatomy lesson with their feet and their mouths. But they're not immune to those things because they're humans, right? And you and I aren't immune to these things either because we're humans. We're going to say things that come across a little insensitive. We're going to say things that come across in the wrong way or the not in the manner that we want them to go. But the truth is that Jesus is merciful. He moves the conversation from where they were going to a different spot. Yeah, it's an odd question. It's even an odd question from our perspective, because sometimes we don't think that way. We don't think about the sin impacting the physical part of our bodies, but the truth of the matter is that there are some of those instances, aren't they? What was the cause of the man's blindness? They are asking for an explanation through the category of causation. Who was at fault for the resulting blindness? Was it this person or was it his parents? But Jesus answers in a way that they weren't expecting. Not this man, not his parents. But the reason is that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, please notice something about Jesus in this particular interaction. The passage tells us that Jesus saw. Please catch this. This is important. Jesus saw him, and from what we can tell, Jesus did something about what he saw. Jesus physically noticed the person and moved towards the person to bring healing through an interaction. And because of that, healing came upon him. And this is important for us, because you and I see people every day and we notice things about people every day. And sometimes we just keep walking on by. And we just keep on moving because we're moving with a purpose and with a mission in mind. And sometimes we might need to pause and take a time out and actually move beyond just seeing to actually doing and maybe even helping. Jesus saw. And this isn't just, I saw you, I noticed you, I know you. It's not that type of thing. It is I see, and I am doing something. Jesus is active in this person's life, and it's not just a nicety that Jesus is doing, but he is caring for the entire person, and that is a lesson for us as well. Sometimes we might need to pause and recognize and do something. Now, that doesn't mean that we're Jesus. That doesn't mean we're going to solve every problem. That doesn't mean that we are going to bring healing of any sort. But can we be human? Can we interact? Can we show love? Can we take a time out from our busy lives and love a person? I think we can. I think we should. Jesus' response is that, yeah, sin is the problem. Sin itself, original sin. The point is that Jesus is making note that it's not the suffering that this man is experiencing didn't come into the world because of sin. It did. If there never had been sin, there would have never been this suffering. Suffering is owning to sin. Specific sin is not the issue. So what the disciples were looking was causation. But Jesus is saying, yeah, sin in general is the problem, but it's not the specific problem. Jesus points to the purpose. There's a purpose for what was going on in this scenario. And the purpose is that the works of God were about to be displayed. And the purpose in everything is displaying the works of God. For Jesus, the blindness of this man is explained by God communicating that God intends to display his glory through the healing of his blindness. The glory of God's power to heal. That was the purpose. That was the greater thing that was going on in the midst of all of this. It wasn't about the specificness that the disciples were looking at, but it was about the purpose of what God was about to do. And I think you and I can have that same perspective, that we look for the purpose of what God is doing, not for the causation, not in the specifics, but what is God going to do? Yet, sometimes healing is not the constant prescription. At times, it is the power of sustaining. So Jesus, in this particular situation, he brings healing when it is needed. But there are other instances where healing doesn't happen, but sustaining grace is what does happen. And in the case of the Apostle Paul, when he had the thorn in his flesh, he cries out to Jesus three times, remove this thorn from me. And Jesus's response is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Jesus, in Paul's life, puts his power on display by not healing, but sustaining Paul. Can God display his power through both? Through healing and sustaining? Absolutely. Some of you have endured difficulty upon difficulty for your life, and God has sustained you, encouraged you, strengthened you. Maybe not brought healing, but has been sustaining. Yes, healing displays the works of God amazingly, but also God's power through sustaining also displays the work of God. Yeah, you might suffer. You might have bouts of difficulty every single day, but how is God sustaining you for the long haul? Something to consider. Suffering can only have ultimate meaning in our connection to God. So after this entire thing that we've just been talking about right here, Jesus does something quite bizarre. He spits on the ground and begins to work the saliva. That's gross. Here's what it says. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. even grosser. Go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam. That is, the word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. I just am enamored by that whole story. Ever since I was little, I've always wondered, is there power in Jesus' spit? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Wow. This is a unique miracle. This caused a unique challenge. Couple of things that are going on in the background that we just need to be aware of. This mud that Jesus created through his saliva in the ground is connected to the Sabbath. How? Well, think about it. One of the things that was prescribed and was recommended and basically forbidden on Sabbath days was the kneading of dough, the mixing of dough. What is Jesus doing when he is working the spit? Whether he's doing it with a stick because he doesn't want to touch his own saliva, that's how I would do it, or he's doing it with his hand, doesn't really matter. He is kneading the mud and the dirt and the saliva, and he's putting it together to create a mud. He breaks the Sabbath in that very moment, and it causes a problem. It causes a problem because what's going to happen is that the man is going to tell everybody that Jesus made some mud. And that was against the law. They knew that they should not be able to do that. Now, the next thing is that the Sabbath is another part of the issue. And Jesus is basically saying, according to Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, he says, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus is saying, "I am the one who defines the Sabbath. He is the one who shows what the point is about Sabbath rest." And one writer puts it this way. He says, "The point of Sabbath rest is healing. That's why you rest. Healing." So Jesus brings about healing on the Sabbath day. And the point of Sabbath rest is that we are helpless and God creates. God sustains. God heals. The point of all of this is that God does this. We don't. We could be better. What could be better for God incarnate to find a broken man and heal him, give him and his parents rest from all of their struggles of blindness? So in this controversy, on a Sabbath day, Jesus is declaring that he is the reason for their Sabbath rest, and it is all about healing because that's where we break from our work, and he is healing us and our bodies so that we can worship him completely and wholly. And on that particular day, a broken man is healed by the one who is defining the very nature of Sabbath. Yet, this miracle causes controversy. Controversy. Hearts are exposed and hearts are shaped. Faith gets revealed and faith gets strengthened. But then Jesus, after he spreads the mud on the man's face, says to him, "Go and wash. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which the word Siloam means sent. But remember in verse 4, it says, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me." Jesus was the one who was sent by the Heavenly Father, and he is the one who is sent to be the living water of God, the one who is sent to be the bread of life. He is the one who is sent to be the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who is sent to be all of this, but yet it is him who is sending the man to go and wash. So as Jesus sent this one man, him being the sent one, sends someone else to go and be healed. But hold on to this. Matthew 28. I love it when God just puts something on your heart and then you realize that he, actually, let's go to Acts chapter 1. That's a better version. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The one who was sent is sending his followers to be the ones that proclaim his word to the nations. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, there is a connection there that the one who was sent sends us. I hope you're catching the big picture here, because this is powerful. That we are also sent ones. Many of you know that my oldest son, Caleb, goes to the university, or Oklahoma Wesleyan University. And upon their graduation, one of the things that they do is each graduate gets a brand new 1 cent penny. And their whole structure, their whole mission is to be 1 cent. Not C-E-N-T, but S-E-N-T. They are educating, training, growing, and helping their students to be 1 cent. Every student be about sending where God wants them to go. Be about being sent for God's glory, wherever educational field they are going into. Whatever they have studied, go into that field and be sent by God. And my hope for you and for me is that we would be ones that are sent, that we would live being sent by God to where we are supposed to be. So wherever it is, whether it's at home or at work or at the coffee shop, wherever you go, you are sent to make a difference, to be God's hands and feet wherever you are at. Be 1 cent. Folks, we have a mission from God. It's called the Great Commission. We are co-laborers, and as Jesus was sent, we are sent. Now, all of this continues with a resulting 5 different conversations. So buckle in, because we've got some more things to talk about. Okay, verses 8 through 12 talk is a conversation between the blind man and his neighbors. I'm not going to read it all, but it's on the screen. You can ignore me for just like 2 seconds while you read it. I'm just kidding. Don't do that, because you'll miss out from things that I have to say. Their question was this really the blind man, the one that we have seen begging for things for all these years? It looks like him, but nah, it can't really be him. He's seeing. He's blind. He can't see. And the blind man says, wait a minute, it is me. Don't you notice me? Don't you know me? And then he says that it was a man named Jesus, and he just calls him the man. The man. That's how distant he is from Jesus right now. He is the man, and he did something, and now I can see. And then comes in the Pharisees, and he tells his side of the story. The Pharisees don't like that side of the story. So they continue to question, well, he can't really be from God because he broke the Sabbath, right? How can he do what he did if he's a sinner? And they ask him, what do you think about it? And he says, he's got to be a prophet. He's got to be a prophet. So then mom and dad are brought in. And they question them and say, is this your son? Was he really born blind? How does he see? And then they answer, yep, that's our son. Yep, he was born blind, but we're taking a time out. You can ask him. We're not going to get involved because we don't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. So they avoid the questions, and fear does that, doesn't it? Sometimes fear stops us from being willing to answer the questions, even though we might have the knowledge of the right answer, but we stop and we hold ourselves back. But here's the crux of the matter now in this portion of it. The blind man is brought back in and has a conversation with the Pharisees in verses 24 through 34. This is where the full-blown blasphemy begins to take place. And the Pharisees begin with, give glory to God. We know that this man was a sinner. They're calling Jesus, who performed a miraculous miracle right in front of this man, and says he was a sinner. That's how he did it. He was a sinner. And the blind man says, I don't know if he was a sinner. What I do know is that I was blind and now I see. Why do you ask me again? Do you want to be his disciples? And the Pharisees blow up. They start insulting the man and declare that they were the prophets of Moses. And then the man responds, well, now this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opens my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, do you remember where we began? When we began this conversation with his neighbors, all he said about Jesus was that it's this man named Jesus. Distant, right? And when the Pharisees came back, they were saying, well, what do you think about him? And he's like, well, maybe he's a prophet. That's like taking one step closer. We got distance and then one step closer. And then the parents are brought into the conversation and don't quite know what to do with that. And then all of a sudden, you have the next portion of the conversation where the man is one step closer and is saying, if this Jesus was not from God, he could do nothing. He recognizes that there is something about Jesus, and he is one step closer to understanding who Jesus really is. And to be quite honest, the blind man is seeing clearly, more clearly, with his spiritual eyes than the Pharisees are seeing with their eyes open and their spiritual eyes. Wow. The people that should know, the people that should get it, the people that should understand what's going on are blind to what God is really doing. And then we see the next conversation between Jesus and the blind man. Jesus catches him and speaks to him and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man responds, Lord, who is he? And the man, or Jesus responds, the one who's speaking to you. And what did he do? He worshiped. Very far with one question, closer with the next, closer even more. And then finally, when he encounters the Lord again, he falls on his face and worships. The blind man made an amazing progression in his faith, in his understanding of who Jesus is, and his life is deeply changed by that. The blind man recognizes and understands, and here's the point. One miracle, two conclusions. Hard hearts and worship. For us, when we see a miracle such as this happening in our understanding of God's word and how we look at it, our hearts have this same opportunity to either continue to be hard and ignore what it is that God is doing through our lives, or to fully surrender in worship. That's where we have to land at. That's where the conclusion draws us to. Is it going to continue to be hard-hearted, or are we going to be worshipful? God working in your life, taking you from one place to the next, God healing, God bringing insight, God working through your life, and you're continuing to have a hard heart and not being surrendered to him completely and fully, or are you going to finally surrender and be allowing God to work through your heart and you just worship and you surrender to him completely? God is doing something in our lives, but the choice ultimately comes back to, will we ignore and be hard-hearted, or will we surrender and be soft-hearted and worship him completely? That's the crux of the matter. Jesus doesn't have to do more than mixing mud and bringing healing to this man's life to fully convince him that he is the Messiah. What will it take for you? What will it take for fully surrendering? Because I think that there are some of us who hold Jesus at arm's length and say, I know he's a man. I know that that's it. That's all I want to deal with. And then there are some of us that are a step closer and we recognize that, yeah, he's a prophet, he's of God, and he's a good teacher, and he's a moral person and all of that. And he did some great things while he was alive, but that's as far as we want to go as well. And then eventually we have to come to the realization of, will I surrender? And for some of us, we need to get to that place where we fully surrender. And if you find yourself saying, where am I at in this scale? My prayer for you is that you would fully surrender. And I don't mean just, yep, I'm in. Give all of who you are to him working in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, when we look at passages such as this, God, we realize that you have much to do in our lives. You have much that you want to accomplish, much that you want to speak to us. And God, I pray that you would help us move from one place to the next, move from one position of not really recognizing, not really fully understanding, but to complete worship and surrender. God, you know our hearts. You know our desires. You know what we need to be done and speak into our lives. And so, God, will you just miraculously work in us? Your hand of mercy goes before us. Your grace is extended to us. And I pray, Father, that we would respond in such a way that brings you glory. Father, as we worship you, may you be exalted and lifted up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. Let's stand and we'll close our time together with worship.